Well, please do open your Bibles with me to the New Testament and the letter of James, James chapter 1. And this evening we're going to continue our series by taking in verses 13 to 18. James chapter 1 and verses 13 to 18. And as we begin to consider the living word of God to the believer, especially this evening, we're in a daily battle, aren't we? That whoever we are, whatever we do, as followers of Christ, each day is loaded with external temptation and internal temptation. Externally, with the husband away again, there's that guy on the commute, and I know I've caught his eye. Elsewhere, there's that car showroom on the high street, and I know I can't afford it, but I'm fed up with my car. I want an upgrade. I want to impress people. Meanwhile, and internally, we find ourselves daydreaming about being born to parents with loads of money. And since COVID, we've noticed that we've become more anxious and less confident. And as we consider these brief examples, Christian, it's true, isn't it? Every day is a battle. Every day is full of external and internal temptations. Temptations that will take us away from Jesus and his gospel. But I don't know about you, but these external and internal temptations are exhausting. They are frustrating and can cause some of us to doubt salvation in Christ. Indeed, in those darker moments, we can get to thinking that the temptations we're wrestling with have come direct from God, that God is trying somehow to break our faith in him. And we wonder if there is any hope for us in these situations that we face. Well, praise God, there is hope for us. As we get closer to our text now, our author James is going to speak into the issues that we've been outlining in this introduction. James will speak to God's people about temptation and sin, and James will also tell the believer who to rely on when we are being tempted. And if we were to sum up tonight's passage, we might say that in James chapter 1 and verses 13 to 18, James is going to be clarifying a common problem and highlighting a unique solution. Clarifying a common problem and highlighting a unique solution. Now, by way of background to our passage, and for those who might not know, we take it that James, a relative of Jesus, James wrote his letter around the middle of the first century. And as he writes, he displays a pastor's heart for Jewish Christians who are scattered all over ancient Israel and elsewhere. And James has this pastor's heart for those who have renounced or turned away from 1,000 years of orthodoxy. James is deeply concerned for those who have stood up and declared publicly and openly that Jesus of Nazareth is King, Savior, and Lord. And as James remembers his brothers and sisters who have turned away from that Jewish orthodoxy, those who are following faith in Christ, James knows that that decision exercised in faith, it's a big deal that comes with enormous costs. And as James accounts for these realities, so he exhorts and he commands his fellow Jews in the church to stick with Jesus and his gospel. For there is no other. For, as we read tonight earlier, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, writes James, what? He will receive. James is emphatic here. James will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And I wonder, as a quick aside here, does that describe us here this evening? Do we love God the Saviour, Jesus Christ, with all our minds and all our hearts? Now, considering last Sunday evening, James taught the first century church that various trials will be part of the Christian experience. However, do we remember, rather than interpreting life's burdens as a punishment from God, because Jesus has already taken the punishment we deserve, instead, James wants his listeners to remember that life's trials are God's way of deepening faith in the Saviour. And as we reflect on this, I think it's fair to say that many of our trials will at various times include temptation, the temptation to sin. And as we begin to address this aspect of the Christian faith, James, and he does, he has some strong words for the church, for God's people. A statement then that brings us to our first point for this evening, heading one. James decisively sorts a common mistake in the church's thinking. James decisively sorts a common mistake in the church's thinking. And this is verse 13. Please follow verse 13 as I read it again. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So at the beginning of verse 13, James says to those in the early church, did we notice this? James says, "Let no one." And immediately this straightens us. Because as James writes like this, James is thinking about everyone in the early church, including himself. James is thinking about everyone, whatever their role in the church, whatever their position might be. And as verse 13 continues, James then tells everyone involved in the church what they must not do when they're being tempted to sin. The constituents of the early church must not say, quote, "Oh, I'm being tempted by God." That is, when trials come and temptation forms a part of those trials, the Christian must not blame God for their external and internal temptations. For because, last part of verse 13 now, God, writes James, cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, why does James say these things? Why is he exercised in the Spirit to make this point? Well, James writes in this way because we have a habit of blaming others for the things that we do wrong. We look to offload to excuse ourselves. If we were to flick back to our long-term series in Genesis chapter 3, I'm sure many of you here remember this. We remember that after Adam and Eve disobey the living Lord God by eating from the tree of knowledge, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after that event occurs, when the living Lord God questions Adam and Eve about the fact, the writer tells us that Adam, well, he shifts the blame to Eve. Meanwhile, Eve shifts the blame to the serpent who tempted her. And as we come back to James and those connected with the early church, James is decisive. At verse 13, God, by his very nature, cannot be tempted to evil. And nor does God intend to trip up his people either. Indeed, in the Old Testament, a man called Eliyahu says this. He says, "Hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong." Having sorted decisively a common mistake in the church's thinking when it comes to temptation, so James makes his hearers ready for his second point. And as we come to it, James does not hold back here either, as he speaks about the character of his first audience. A statement then that helps us to make our second heading for this evening, heading to our fallen nature and what it leads to. Our fallen nature and what it leads to. This is verses 14 to 15. Let me read them again. So James has said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But, verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So if James has sorted a common mistake in the church's thinking when it comes to temptation and to sin, at verse 14, James now gives his listeners a straightforward description of the condition that he finds in the church, a condition which he applies to himself as well as the members of the early church. And we say that because just as James began in verse 13 in an inclusive manner, so too at verse 14 did we spot it. James says, but each person. Did we notice that? Getting into this a little bit, each pastor, each elder, each deacon, each member, each attender, each visitor, all of us, we are tempted when we are lured and enticed, writes James. And as we think about these terms, James wants his first hearers to understand that in the same way that a huntsman craftily and skillfully draws his target from cover with tasty bait to catch it, so the same for the early church when it comes to temptation and sin. When external and internal temptations become apparent, they can cause the believer to be drawn out from the cover of what we'll call self-control, exercised in the Spirit. And in that condition, the believer can then find themselves then trapped, as we continue the analogy, trapped by sin. But is this crafty beguiling that we're describing to each other, this crafty beguiling that James has in mind here, does James attribute it to the culture of the day or even the devil, demonic activity? Well, no. James doesn't mention those things, does he? Instead, at verse 14, James tells the early believer that very often the temptations that draw the believer out from the cover of self-control, these temptations are being manufactured by the sinful desires of the believers themselves. Getting into that word desire, what James means is that believers often allow their cravings or their longings for something that is outside the counsel of Christ's gospel. The believer will allow those temptations to be nurtured and to be developed. And it's that sort of heart and mind that then gets the believer into a lot of trouble because, and using James's birthing analogy at verse 15, having conceived the idea, whatever it might be, so that idea then, it often grows, doesn't it? And in time, and let's be real with each other, possibly in seconds only, it reaches full term. And when it reaches full term, so the early believer gives birth to that three-letter word that so many people hate to be confronted by. The Christian produces sin. The Christian gives birth to sin. And if the believer continues in that vein, says James, then, end of verse 15, what is thought, what is said, what is done in sin, well, it leads to death. That is to say, as we consider the Christian life and the activity that we are meant to be involved in line with the gospel of Christ, as sin appears in our lives, so that sin does what? It tears down what is good. It's destructive. It tears down what is good as the heart gives way to all that is bad. Anything that is contrary to Christ and his gospel. Now, as we consider all of this, no matter how many years we have followed Christ by faith, there will be times when we can feel very disheartened by our inability to stand up to temptation and sin. It will get us down, whoever we are. And very specially, Pastor James, the author of this letter, he gets this. He understands this. And not just about his own life, but for the flock that he's speaking to. And this is why, praise God, James uses verses 16 through 17 as a prompt to the early church. A prompt that reminds the early Christian who is on their side and who stands ready to help them. And this then gives us our third point for this evening, heading 3. Don't forget who is ready to help us overcome temptation and sin. Don't forget who is ready to help us overcome temptation and sin. This is verses 16 to 17. So at verse 16 we read, can you see it there in your Bibles? James says to his first audience, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So a tender-hearted message of encouragement here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. I love you in Christ. I want the best for you. Please, please listen to what I have to say to you. And getting into the language a little bit, brothers and sisters, said with lots of love, when the pressure is on, so we consider this word being deceived, James is really saying, don't be forgetful. Don't forget. And to find out what James doesn't want the early Jewish Christian to forget, let's read verses 16 through 17 together. Can you follow it? Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Here we go, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So just as the early believer has been reminded in previous verses that on earth their fallen nature can cause them to conceive and grow and then give birth to sin, let them also never forget that their heavenly Father is at hand. Wonderful, isn't it? To help them resist and then overcome temptation, to ward off that danger that sin brings. And I do love, and I hope you do too, I do love how James qualifies the Father's power for his first audience. James alludes to the Father's power by reminding the early church that the one who stands ready to help them is, quote, what? He is the Father of lights. Isn't that wonderful? That is, the one who oversees the greater light by the daytime and the lesser lights by night. And just as the greater light by day and the lesser lights by night were a constant in the sky above the heads of those early believers, so also the Heavenly Father's power for his people as they fight back against temptation. His power is constant, and we can go to him at any time of day or night. For what does the psalmist say to the church today? That he neither slumbers nor sleeps, but is ready to listen graciously to his people wherever they are found on the face of this earth. And with that special reminder given, so then we move to our last verse now. And what an encouragement it is, how it brings and fashions within us an understanding of the dignity that comes with the descriptive term Christian. James uses verse 18 to help his first audience understand that he wants them to lean on the Father's great power in the Spirit and overcome temptation and sin, because isn't that what being a Christian is all about? A radically different life shaped in Christ, by Christ, for Christ, for his glory, for our eternal well-being. But some thoughts then that help us to make our fourth and final point for this evening, heading 4. God's calling on our lives is to help us to resist temptation and model the gospel. God's calling on our lives is to help us resist temptation and model the gospel. This is verse 18. Can you see it again there? Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So at verse 18, we've probably spotted that there are three parts to this verse. And in these parts, James shares with his first audience the divine process of salvation in the life of a lost soul. That while we are reprobate sinners capable of all sorts of wickedness and deprivation and evil, God in mercy comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he draws us to the Father's side by faith, that we might believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, the word of truth, and be what? And be saved. So that, and this is wonderful, so that as a consequence of that divine activity in our lives, Christians of every generation might be, as James has described for us, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Exploring this just a little bit, that we should, on account of God's saving grace, begin to live a new life in him through his power for his glory, because we are a creation, a new creation in Jesus, a new creation that is equipped by the power of God too. And in context, these verses this evening, resist temptation when it comes. Heading towards the end now, brothers and sisters, how might we apply this text to our lives? Well, starting at the top, James is very open about the fact that Christians will experience external and internal temptation. That is a fact that comes with the faith. And we'll be keenly aware of these things as the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify us and grow us in our knowledge and understanding of the Savior. We will be aware of those things that trigger us and lead us into danger. And so, thinking about James's openness about these realities in our lives, I wonder if we have ever blamed God for our temptations and for our sins, do we need to spend some time saying sorry to the Lord about this attitude towards him? For sure, the psalmist gives us plenty of examples of forthright openness and honesty, but always done with reverence and respect and humility. And of course, the Lord loves to hear from his people. Indeed, the New Testament encourages us to take everything to the Lord in prayer. Everything. But has there been a time when we have blamed God inappropriately? If that describes us this evening, can I encourage you, spend some time saying sorry to the Lord for that attitude in your life at that time. What else can we say? Well, while temptation, it does wear us down. It is a constant fight. If we are serious for our faith, never mind what anybody else can see or hear in our lives, if we are taking seriously the truth that the living Lord God, he sees us all the time and he knows what's going on in our minds and he understands our words before they're even spoken. So if we're taking our walk with the Savior seriously, we will feel the pressure. And this temptation that we're exposed to, it does wear us down, whoever we are. While the temptation wears us down, can I say, it's how we respond that counts. Temptation is the reality, but it's how we respond that counts. You know, like that time when an unhelpful advert pops up on our iPhone or Apple Mac. Like, how does this stuff get to those devices? Other than, oh, it's the algorithm. But it's not very helpful, is it? It just happens, doesn't it? That unhelpful advert pops up on our device. Now, do we look at it and foster it and so give birth to sin? Or do we go, no way, no more of this? Do we go to our ad center and block future content like that? Likewise, as we consider temptation all around us, that person in class or the competitive parent at the school gate who so grinds our gears, we cannot express it in any other way. Do we imagine day after day their downfall in some way? Or do we take a beat, lock out those thoughts, and get to praying for their souls. Get to praying about our patience to those around them. For has not Christ shown us immeasurable love and patience? Or what about you older saints, close to the end of your lives here on earth, that sometimes plagued by doubts about your salvation, or maybe disgruntled by the circumstances that you find yourself in at home? You know, when it comes to temptation in all its various forms, whatever it might be, however it looks, however it sounds, we can either give in and nurture that temptation and so give birth to sin. And what does sin lead to? It leads to death. It is destructive. Or we can remember, and it is a discipline, we can remember that we have at hand, praise God, a faithful Heavenly Father who has at his disposal extraordinary power that really our words fail to compass properly or honourably. We have a wonderful Father in heaven who has extraordinary power to hand as he oversees, as he superintends this universe. And he stands ready in the Spirit on account of Christ, ready to help every single one of us. And you watching online, he stands ready to help us to take the fight to temptation and to turn our backs upon sin and to walk us in that kingdom of light that leads to everlasting life. The wonderful thing being that our Heavenly Father, as James has reminded us this evening, he does not chop and change. Isn't that good to know? We as creatures, we are so up and down, aren't we? Driven by our emotions and our passions. The living Lord God, he is rock solid and consistent, and his power to help us, it is there all the time. It's not like he's here for a moment and then gone like a will-o'-the-wisp. He is here in the universe with us in the Spirit all the time. I mean, if our Heavenly Father was inconsistent, if he was checking in for a few moments and then checking out again, where would we stand as we try to wrestle with temptation and turn our backs on sin? Indeed, if our Heavenly Father was inconsistent in these things, the Apostle Paul could never have written 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which says this to the church: brothers and sisters, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, to the human experience. But God is faithful, writes the apostle, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you, that me, I, we shall together in the goodness of the Spirit be able to endure the temptation and bring honor to Christ. So Christian, we are being told through this passage this evening that God the Savior, and in particular the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands ready to help us in our hour of external and internal temptation. But having shared all these truths with each other and hopefully warmed one another's hearts as we get ready for the new working week, can I ask, are we playing our part in these things? It's one thing to listen and to take in God's word and to work our way through it and to understand the verses, but we do need to play our part in this. What I mean is that when temptation lands, we need to recognize it very quickly for what it is, and then we need to quickly go to him in faith. And we need to be confessing the matter to him and pleading with our Father in heaven through the Spirit on account of Christ for his help to withstand that temptation so that we don't nurture it, foster it, and then give birth to sin. Because what does sin lead to? It leads to death. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that this battle that we are describing to each other, I'm not saying for one moment that this battle against temptation and sin will be easy. In fact, depending on the Lord's will for our lives, we can remain under the hammer for months, sometimes years. That's our reality if we care about our Saviour's name and the destination of our souls. But the word of God is faithful, and so is the Saviour that gives us this word. He will give us the grace to overcome. And when he does, it will prove to us that his grace and his power is sufficient for our daily needs in these things. Indeed, by these means that are permitted in our lives, God the Saviour is showing us that he has called us to a new life in Christ, so that we might, with his help, say no to sin and yes to you, King Jesus. And his triumph in us will show us that we are on that narrow way that is leading to everlasting life. His triumph will show us that there is less of the world in us, and praise God, there is more of our Saviour shaping and fashioning our minds, our hearts, our will for him. And then lastly, friend, James has made it clear that when it comes to our wrongdoing before God, the speaking to people outside of the faith, outside of the church, James has made it clear that we are responsible for caving into external and internal temptations. And when we do, we give birth to sin. And while we might be getting away with it now, perhaps we're even enjoying great success as a consequence of our sinful lifestyle. So we might be getting away with it now, but when we leave this world, those sins, those errors, all those times when we've missed God's mark, all of that, that is going to catch up with us in eternity. And without faith in Jesus' blood sacrifice on the cross to cover us, well, God's word is clear. For all who are found outside of Christ, God's just judgment on the reprobate sinner will see that individual being thrown, says the word, thrown into the lake of fire in hell. Therefore, while there is time, I beg you, please, consider Christ and his glorious gospel that redeems and saves. Confess your sins to Jesus. Be baptized in the name of Jesus and base your life on his gospel. The word tells us that when we draw near to the Saviour by faith, he graciously condescends, and he, the one in charge of the universe, he draws near to us. He will help us to stand up to our temptations and the desire to sin. He will grant that crown of eternal life to those who love him. Amen.